God has been placing his covenant sign upon children since the time of Abraham. You no doubt remember that in Genesis 17, we see God's command to place his sign, his covenant sign upon them. And although Jesus changed that sign from circumcision to baptism, the church continues to apply the covenant sign to her children. And each time a covenant child is brought before Jesus to receive the sign of baptism, the congregation is asked to take a vow concerning them. An elder asks the congregation to respond to the following question: do you, the members of this congregation, receive this child into your fellowship and promise to pray for this child and to help and encourage the parents as they seek to bring up this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And the congregation is, of course, asked to respond, we do, with God's help. Congregation, vows are a solemn thing. They're a solemn thing. In Mark 10, 13 through 16, we learn that children are capable of faith and that they ought to be encouraged to believe. We also learn how much attention the souls of children should receive from the Church of Christ. Jesus, the great King and head of the church, found time to take special notice of children. And we all have children in our lives. Some of us, of course, are mothers, some are fathers, some are brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandparents, great-grandparents, and some of us are neighbors to children. The point is that God has put children in each and every one of our lives in some capacity or other. Encourage the faith of children. Encourage the faith of children. Let's begin looking at our text with our first heading, which is encourage children to pray. Encourage children to pray. As you might know, children occupied a precarious position in first century society. Sometimes children were loved and other times they were exploited, and exploited in terrible ways. How they were treated depended upon how they were perceived as benefiting their family. And Roman law gave the father absolute power over his family until AD 60. A father could simply order his son to be put to death. And the practice of infanticide was also common. So just as a reminder, infanticide is the killing of unwanted children within the first year of their birth. Something that I think we still see even in our own culture. Sometimes unwanted children were often abandoned outside in a remote area and left just to die of exposure. And this was one of the church's first and earliest ministries. They knew where these places were and they would scour these areas in order to pick up these children and adopt them. And this infanticide didn't become illegal under Roman law until the 4th century. But things were different in Israel. Things were different in the covenant community. And that's because God spoke to his people. We train our children with words, and so too our Father sculpts and trains his children with his word. He speaks to his people. He shepherds them. And the Bible teaches that children are a gift from God. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. You see, the God of the Bible teaches that children are important. They're to be taught about him. We see that over and over again, right? That command that they are to know his word, to hear of the great deliverance of the church from Egypt. We're to teach them, we're to love them, we're to care for children. And you especially see God's care for the orphan. God loves children. Let's look at our text, beginning at verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. So can you picture the scene? People are bringing their children to Jesus so he'll lay his hands upon them and he'll bless them. Now, this is in keeping with the tradition that we saw in our Old Testament reading. The patriarch laid his hands upon the heads of children and he blessed them. So we have fathers and mothers that are lining up. Again, perhaps grandparents were bringing their grandchildren, or older siblings bringing their younger siblings. We learn from a parallel account in the Gospel of Luke that some of these children were infants. So can you picture the scene? Hopeful families stood in line, chatting as we do sometimes when we're in the line, looking to see if the line is moving at all and how long it'll take, maybe looking to see how Jesus was interacting with those that were already at the front of the line. Some stood with their babies in their arms, and others had older children scurrying around at their feet. And this was just too much. It was too much for the disciples to take. They decided that they needed to put an end to this. So the disciples began breaking up the line and sending some of the people away, and with a rebuke. Why were they doing this? Well, if we're charitable, I suppose we would say that they probably wanted to protect Jesus. They knew that Jesus was under pressure. They lived with him 24/7. They saw that he got up before the sun had risen, and that he would stay up late into the night. They witnessed him day after day preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons, all the while his adversaries chided him and mocked him and laughed at him. And the Pharisees and scribes were constantly trying to entrap him so that they'd have a charge to bring against him. Besides, that these were just children. They're of little importance. What can they contribute to the cause, and what could they understand anyway? In light of this, the disciples thought it would be best to send the people away, and the ones who pushed back, the ones who didn't want to leave, well, they received a rebuke. In verse 14, our text says, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Verse 14 is the only passage in the Gospels where Jesus is said to be indignant. There's other places where people are said to be indignant. You might remember the disciples were said to be indignant when they saw perfume being poured upon Jesus, thought it was a waste, and it says that they were indignant. But this is the only place in the gospel where the Lord is indignant, where the Son of God is indignant. He was angry. You see, he wants to interact with children. He has time for them. Children are important, and he wants to build a relationship with them. He wants to bless them. Jesus says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. So let me ask you some questions. Are you hindering the faith of the children that God has put in your life? Maybe not actively, but in some other way. Are you encouraging it? Are you teaching them how to pray? If you're a parent, are you teaching your children how to pray? Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, how to pray? Are you leading them to Jesus through prayer? Are you conducting family worship? Are you demonstrating how to pray? Are you modeling prayer? You know that children repeat what they see and hear, and that's dangerous. You better be aware of it because they're going to repeat it. Right? They might not look like it, but they're listening. They're watching. They're learning. It's their primary job in adolescence to soak it in and to learn. It's all new to them, and they are soaking it in and learning. Show them how to pray. Teach them. Lead them to the Savior. Encourage children to pray. Show them how to adore God with words. What words do we use? Show them, model how to confess sin. Show them what a heart of gratitude looks like. Where do you go when you are in need? Show them. Model how to bring requests before God. Supplications. Model prayer for them. Bring them to the Savior. And regarding family worship, I want to say this. It doesn't have to be a big production. It doesn't have to be a big production. You can read one verse if that's what it takes to get started, or you have very young children you're dealing with. Read one verse, maybe comment on it. How were you blessed by it? What did you learn from it? Offer a simple prayer and dismiss everybody. It can be that simple. Now, of course, you'll want to adjust the length and the content depending on the age of children, right? And if you have questions, seek the advice of your elders. Let me break something down to you, too. It should be real obvious, but this is a house of discipleship. We are all disciples. Learn from one another. Ask the people around you, how do you do family worship? You'll find that we take different approaches. But ask around. Not all things are going to be covered from the pulpit or in Sunday school. Teach one another. Love one another. Ask if you need insight. Encourage the faith of children. Encourage them to pray. Encourage them to know the Lord and to walk with them. They're capable of faith. Encourage children to believe. That's our second heading. Encourage children to believe. So verse 14 tells us that Jesus was indignant when he saw what the disciples were doing. He was angry. He was irritated. He was displeased. And as it turns out, there was someone in need of a rebuke. It was the disciples that were in need of the public rebuke. And the Lord gave them just that. Jesus' displeasure reveals his compassion and defense of the helpless, the vulnerable, and the powerless. That's the character of your Lord. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." To such belongs the kingdom of God. Jesus affirms the spiritual capacity of children. Children can authentically come to Christ early on. To such belongs the kingdom of God. It can be theirs. They can own it. It could belong to them. Jesus says children can receive the kingdom of God. They could possess it. They could take hold of it. They could grab onto it. They could receive it. It can be theirs. You see, Jesus is optimistic about the spirituality of children, and we should be the same. And it is important to remember that every child has a soul that will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. They're made in the image of God. Their little hearts bear witness to him. We should endeavor to lead children to Christ. They can believe in him. Do your children, or do the children in your lives, know what they are to believe? Are you teaching them about the Lord? Parents, are you teaching your children how to read the Word of God? Are you instilling in them a regular pattern of reading His Word? I think if we're honest, we know that it's not always easy to have a regular pattern of reading His Word as disciples, as grown adults, having the discipline to read God's Word regularly. It's not always easy, is it? And so we ought to instill in children from a young age our dependency to hear from the Lord, to read His Word. But more than that, let me ask you this. Are you modeling faith for your children? Are you putting the Word of God into practice? Are you living your faith? Parents, are you leading your children to the Savior? The central focus of parenting is the gospel. As you direct the behavior of your children desperately need to not only understand the what they did wrong, but also the internal why they did it. You need to address their hearts. You need to address their need for a Savior and lead them into His arms. Now, I've focused on adults leading children to the kingdom of God, haven't I? But our text says that adults need to learn from children. In verse 15, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you disciples, to you adults, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And when a statement like that is made, you'd best pay attention. Jesus says no one will get into the kingdom of God unless he or she receives God's salvation like a child. No one. No one. So what does it mean to receive like a child? What do we need to understand? Well, Jesus is not saying that we need to be ignorant or that we need to be gullible. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Do not be children in your thinking. In your thinking, be mature." And two-year-olds teach that it's not just a matter of innocency, right? It's like the most violent age of humanity, too. So it's not innocence either. No, what Jesus is getting at is the heart. He's always concerned about the heart, isn't he? Jesus is talking about the posture of your heart. In this story, children are not blessed for their virtues, but for what they lack. They come as they are, and they don't have any choice about it. They're small. They're powerless. They lack sophistication. and they're overlooked and they're dispossessed by society. They're helpless. They're humble. They're dependent. They're in need of mercy. To receive the kingdom of God like a child is to receive it as one who has no credit, no clout, and no claim. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring. They receive out of neediness rather than merit. And so it is with every child who is born in the kingdom of God, who is born again, who is born from above, who is regenerated. Children of the kingdom enter it helpless, ones for whom everything must be done. Everything. They're like the tax collector of Luke 18 who stood afar off and wouldn't even dare to lift his eyes to heaven, but instead did what? Beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The disposition of your heart before God should be one of humility, of self-recognition, and of neediness. You need to remember who God is, holy and full of justice, and then multiply that by 1,000 and then by 10,000 and then still understand that you do not quite understand yet and recognize who you are, a sinner in need. And who Christ is and what he did in his life, death, and resurrection. You need to come to Jesus, trusting him like a child. It is that very thing you ought to also model. Encourage children to trust. That is our third heading. Encourage children to trust. Well, after the rebuke from the Lord, the agenda was set. The agenda was set. Everybody understood what the priority was. They knew how the day was going to be spent now. Jesus chose to spend time with families. He wanted to meet the families, and he wanted to pray for the children. So Jesus provides an example here for the world to understand that he came to enlarge rather than to limit the Father's mercy. In verse 16, it says, and he took them into his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands upon them. The proud parents held out their precious children to Jesus, who then took them into his arms and held them close. Perhaps the older ones he placed on his knees, placed his hands upon their soft, warm little heads, and he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he prayed for them, and he blessed them. This verse teaches that we ought to encourage children to trust the Lord. Look how he is with them. He welcomes children. He wants to be with them. He will love and bless children that come to him. So what does it mean to trust Jesus? What does it mean to trust him? It means that you firmly believe in his character and in his strength and in his promises. You have an abiding conviction that his word is true, that his promises are true. It means that you have faith in him. You have confidence in him. It's not that you know about him or you know about his promises. No. No, you trust him. You're invested in him. You're participating in his promises. Without knowing it, you illustrate the concept of trust every time you enter an elevator. At the moment you enter an elevator, you commit all your weight to it, right? You're committing your life to it. And most of us have so much faith in elevators, we never think twice about it. We just walk right into them, trusting that they're going to take us where we need to go. And we trust our full weight to them completely. That's how we need to trust in Jesus. Fully. Completely. Commit the full weight of your salvation to Him. Are you trusting in Jesus for your right standing before God? Are you trusting Him with the hard circumstances you're facing? Are you modeling trust for the children in your life? Are you demonstrating that He is altogether trustworthy? Trustworthy. Are you leading them into His arms? Verse 16 says that He took children into His arms, that He took them into His care, and that He held them close. And Jesus does the same thing now that He did then. You see, Jesus is alive. He is alive. He is risen. He is active. He's not stuck in some book or the imagination of men. No, He is alive and active. He's moving in this world. He is moving in this church. He is moving in your life. He takes you into His arms. He takes you into His care. And He would hold you close. Jesus is alive and active. There are no pure coincidences. None. What is He doing in your life? What is He telling you? Do you hear His voice? Did you come here expecting to hear His voice? You should. He's not hiding. What is He saying? Do you hear Him? Are you living in His presence? Are you walking with Him in your daily lives? Does your life demonstrate that you know that He is alive? You might say, do you know who I am? You don't know how hard it is. First of all, I'm a sinner. It's hard for me. I struggle all the time. And I face all these doubts. And my faith is weak. It's so small. It's so small. And I don't even know how to answer these questions you're asking me. But if that's you, Jesus is opening His arms wide to you. He invites you into His embrace. Come to Him like a child. Not blessed for your virtue, but for what you lack, being small and powerless and humble, dependent, in need of mercy. Receive His love and forgiveness like a child, as one who has no credit, no clout, and no claim. Remember, Jesus describes Himself as the one who seeks the lost sheep, lost and dirty and disheveled. He describes Himself as the one who seeks the lost coin and the prodigal son. And what does He do in that description? where he's describing himself and the sinner, what happens in each of those cases when the sinner comes to him and comes back to him. He describes himself as rejoicing, as rejoicing. He is altogether trustworthy. Verse 16 teaches that Jesus took the children into his arms. He laid his hands upon them and he blessed them. John Calvin writes, the laying on of hands was not a trifling or empty sign, and the prayers of Christ were not idly wasted in air. Well, indeed, indeed. Christ intercessory prayer moves mountains. It's powerful. And this ministry of the Lord's hasn't changed. He continues to pray for his people. Hebrews 7:22 says that the Lord lives, that he lives to make intercession for you. Do you know anybody whose life can be described as living for something? Maybe you know someone who lives for the Seahawks, right? You know, if they're playing, you know who will be watching. They're dedicated. They're committed. They're devoted. They live for them. Well, Jesus lives for interceding for you. He lives to lay his hands upon you and bless you. Encourage children to trust the Lord. Show them that Jesus is alive and that he welcomes them into his arms for blessing. Demonstrate what trusting him looks like. And it begins with leaning on him for power, doesn't it? You're going to need grace in order to be his witness. That's for sure. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. He promised to give you the Holy Spirit to guide you. He promised that the Holy Spirit would empower you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In our text, the children were about to be passed over because they were seen as insignificant. This passage teaches that children are important, very important. This passage teaches that children are capable of faith and that they ought to be encouraged to believe. Congregation, you've witnessed the Lord take many children into his arms and place his covenant sign of baptism upon them. And during those occasions, you were asked to take a vow. Do you, the members of this congregation, receive this child into your fellowship and promise to pray for this child and help and encourage the parents as they seek to bring up this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to which you responded, we do, with God's help. Encourage the faith of children. Encourage them to pray. Encourage them to believe. Encourage them to trust. Encourage them to come alongside you and lift their hands in the air and say, Abba, Father. Amen. Let's pray.